good morning and welcome to the pre-Thanksgiving Day Bible study. My question is, what is it that makes you thankful? I really want you to stop and think about that for a second. You can ponder all the things that you have, the things that you take for granted. We hear a lot of exhortations like that at this time of the year, because we do take what we have for granted. If we take the things that we have for granted, what about the things that we don't have that we perhaps ought to have? For example, if you had to pay for your own sins, that would be a little rough, wouldn't it? If God came and held you accountable for your sins and you had to pay for them, life would not be very good. So perhaps we should also give thanks for the things that we don't have to account for. And that is the focus of the text that we have here today before us. This is a sobering text that comes before the joyous Thanksgiving Day and caused me to think, you know, maybe Thanksgiving can be joyous, maybe it can be happy, but perhaps it ought to have a sobering quality about it too. Maybe not. We're going to test that theory today with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You hear him here on our radio station on two programs, on Moments of Assurance every day during the noon hour and also on Sunday mornings, as well as the music program Jubilation. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, and blessed Thanksgiving in advance to you.
Now, if memory serves me correctly, and I could be wrong here because I know a lot of pastors and I get you guys mixed up a little bit, but...
That's my normal state, but go ahead.
Lana's a pretty good cook, isn't she?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah.
Unfortunately, I will not be able to partake of her cuisine tomorrow because my mother, who's in Louisville, is expecting me.
Now, wait a minute. It sounds like you're either going to get... I guess I got you in trouble either with your wife or your mother here. Is that what I just
She's
said?
Not listening, my mother.
Oh.
She doesn't have the internet.
All right.
So she can't listen. But... my wife will be entertaining my family, my two daughters, and my son-in-law, and my new grandson.
Yeah.
Which I'm going to miss out on that because my mother has been ailing and in poor health. So I'm going to take a run up and visit her and my sister and have a great big huge turkey with them.
Oh.
So I'm still going to be enjoying cuisine. It just won't be. My wife's excellent, and it is excellent,
yeah,
I got to tell you.
Good cook,
oh,
isn't
good.
She?
Heavenly days, yes. And you can tell by looking, can't you?
yeah.
I guarantee. Oh, you didn't have to say it.
Well,
but, yes, it's the truth. The truth
you
is
don't
there.
Look like you've missed a lot of meals, Pastor, but I can
That's
say
okay.
that because I follow right in your footsteps.
That's okay.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here as we talk about 2 Peter chapter 2, we begin the program with a little bit of humor there, but this is going to get very serious here in a couple of moments. So before we turn that corner, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Thank you. Gracious God, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to each listener today through your word that they might know the truth, the real truth about the way, the only way to heaven, through the merits of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tell each listener today what the truth is. And gracious Lord, please use Chuck and me to convey that truth in a clear sort of way so that each listener will be built up in the faith so that they will be able to be strong when they do run across false teachers and others who would lead them astray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, a few years back, Pastor Hawkinson, the term postmodernism was kind of a hip and hot term that had sort of come into our culture. And what postmodernism connoted was that we had reached a point in our culture, in our communication, where truth had actually taken a back seat. Now, if truth is truth, period, then at some point, people have to acknowledge that it is a fact. The person who jumps off a 10-story building and says, I'm not worried, nothing will happen to me, does not know the truth. That person is going to die at the bottom of the 10-story building. But when it comes to philosophical things, religious things, one person will say, I am a Christian, and I believe this and that. And another person will say, I am a Christian and I believe the opposite of what you just said. Then the two of them agree that it's okay to hold those conflicting beliefs as truth as long as they work for each other, but they move on from that point, and we call that postmodernism. Postmodernism has moved from being something of a phenomenon, I think, to kind of being the order of the day.
Unfortunately, that's true.
Unfortunately, yeah. It has gone to seed, and it's like a weedy yard. It's just sort of seems to me to be everywhere. So that when you come along and you say to somebody, you know, there is a hell, and there is a God who will send you to hell, well, for some people, and even some Christians, that is not acceptable to them as truth, and they simply reject it. There are some people who will, if you say to them, you know, Jesus Christ, the man, died on the cross and rose again from the dead on the third day, there are some people who call themselves Christians who will say, I don't think it's necessary to believe that in order to be a Christian. Diametrically opposed views, same identity under the heading of Christian. The section that we're going to deal with today doesn't have much patience with an approach to Scripture which allows conflicting views to stand, at least as I read it here today. And
not at all. Pretty obvious, yeah.
If we get out of this hour without having sobered ourselves up a little bit on some of this nonsense, then I will have failed. Did you see these things as you went through this?
Oh,
did
sure.
you have a sobering feeling after you looked
Very
at
much so. Second Peter chapter 2 is definitely a warning because, well, even the Scriptures say, take heed lest ye fall if you think you stand. And these false libertinists, kind of like, you know, I used to live in Bristol, Tennessee, Virginia. And down State Street, you could put one foot in Virginia and the other foot in Tennessee so that you can say, well, you know, I'm from Bristol, Tennessee, Virginia. Well, that didn't work at the parish that I was at. They said, look, are you a Virginian or are you a Tennessean? Because the church was in Tennessee. So they were very, very possessive of their identity.
I want you to clarify your identity.
Yeah, clarify your identity. Same way as a Christian. Clarifying your identity, as you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, is not difficult because the deity of Christ certainly comes out. And as you look at these libertinists, you're appalled at what they did and how they led others astray, especially recent converts. You know, that's a real prey for them, P-R-E-Y, prey, because somebody comes to the faith, they're vulnerable to go back to the previous practices. And so these libertinists would pounce on them and try to drag them down. You know, so that's all in this chapter, Chuck.
Now, this chapter follows chapter 1, in which the Apostle Peter made some glorious claims about Scripture. And he began by saying, now, we Christians, those of us who bear the Christian identity, I'm paraphrasing him now, we don't call ourselves Christians because of some mythologies that we found or some fine storytelling. Mm-hmm. We call ourselves Christians because we have the truth as delivered by God through his holy prophets and through the apostles, and it is irrefutable, delivered by the Holy Spirit, and it is binding. You can't finagle around with this truth. That's what he says leading up to chapter
Right, and that what's exciting to me, Chuck, I took a look at chapter 1 last night again just to get a brief overview again. But holy men of God spake as they were, if you look in the original, it means carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's pretty exciting. When you read Holy Scripture, you got to remember that, sure, men wrote the words, but they were carried along, you know, by the Holy Spirit. That excites me.
Verse 1 of chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, Peter is pretty much saying, we've given you the truth. He's talking to Christian people here. He says, false teachers will appear among you. People who have heard the truth, mm-hmm. who have responded to it, who have received it, who bear the Christian identity, are going to come face to face with people who tell them something else. Now, in this day and age, in the age of tolerance and open-mindedness and postmodernism, where I'm willing to allow you to hold your truth and you'll allow me to hold mine,
yeah.
and
even you have yours, I have mine, right?
Even though they're diametrically opposed, that's okay. Peter doesn't.
He doesn't agree with that.
No.
No. Let me give you an example, a quick example of that. I started a new mission, was privileged to do so in eastern Tennessee about 10 years ago, and there was a church there called the Community Church. Everybody went to the Community Church. It was hard to compete with it as a brand new mission. So I had some Lutherans visit our new mission one Sunday morning, and they said, well, you know, we've been to the Community Church, and we talked to the pastor there at the Community Church, and we asked him, what do you believe about Holy Communion? And just to give you an example of this, and the pastor at the Community Church said, look, whatever you believe, we believe. And that was designed by the pastor to entice these Lutherans to say, oh, well, you know, we'll just, whatever, it's okay if you want to believe that the true body and blood are present and
well,
all that.
This is quite the admirable position. This is open-minded. This is
right.
This is very tolerant and gentle-hearted. What's wrong with that pastor's perspective?
That's exactly right. So I sat them down and explained that, no, we're sticking to the truth here. We stick to the truth. We don't vacillate and say it's okay to believe as long as you're sincere. You know, if you're a sincere person, you can fudge a little bit. You can fudge a little bit on the truth, and that's okay. According to 2 Peter, it's not okay. You know, because it's sort of like that pastor is being a false teacher in a sense, in that he's leading them to believe it doesn't matter.
But he got a lot of people coming to church.
That's right. But that's not what it's all
about. Isn't that a good thing, Pastor?
Yes and no. It's a good thing to have a lot of people coming to church, but you want those lot of people to be hanging and holding on to the truth. You know, that's the most important thing, because Jesus said, I am the truth. And I love your example there, Chuck, about postmodernism and relativism, because Jesus is definitely opposed to that, because he said, I am the truth.
Now, if the stakes were low, so you wander around in the twilight for a while, you got a little truth, you got a little error, and, you know, maybe you stub your toe here and there or bump your nose into the wall. No big problem. If the stakes were low, well, I suppose we could move on, take our truth, and go to the next person.
Mm-hmm.
But if destruction is the outcome, then the stakes are high. And that means that we have an obligation to do what Peter is doing here, to get the truth out to folks who don't have it. Now, if you're going to go ahead and do something like that, Pastor, like you said, what did you say? You took those Lutherans and you sat them down and you went through the Word of God on Holy Communion?
In a very kind way, of course, yeah, in just a loving way, and just said, here at our mission, we stick to the absolute truth.
In my mind, you're kind of an inflexible guy. You may even be a bigot.
Oh, now, wait a minute. How so?
Because you believe your way, and everybody's got to believe like you do, or they can't worship at your church. They can't be a member of your community. They got to be like you. That's bigotry.
Oh, well, that's where the confessions come in, and that's where...
What confessions?
Well, the Lutheran confessions, and that's where adult instruction comes in, where you have opportunities to, you know, teach them and talk to them and explain to them. You're not trying to be a bigot, or you're not trying to be arrogant, and you're not trying to say that Lutherans are the only ones that are going to heaven. Of course, you know that's not true, and I know that's not true. Anybody who believes that Jesus is the Christ and the Savior and trusts in Him alone for their salvation, that person's going to heaven regardless of their denominational affiliation. That's true. But it's important to stick to the catechism. I like to use that example, too, because the catechism is detailing the truths that are in the scriptures. So that's what I try to tell the people and explain the danger of a pastor who will say, really, whatever you believe, we believe. Come on, you know. There has to be more to that church than that sort of wishy-washy, whatever you think is right sort of theology, you know.
Let's create a hypothetical situation here. A gay couple comes to you. You're the pastor of a church. And a gay couple comes to you and they want the blessings of matrimony at God's holy altar. And you say to them, I will not do that. I will not officiate that or participate in a worship service where we do that. And they say to you, why not? We love each other. And you explain to them the scriptures. And they say to you, well, that's not right. There's no reason why you shouldn't do a wedding for us like you would do for a heterosexual couple. And you say, well, I will not do it. And they say, well, our God understands that we love each other, and he approves. And you say, your God is not the God of the Scriptures.
That's right.
And they say, you, sir, are a bigot. Does Mark Hawkinson say, and you are going to hell if you continue to hold to this position? That's my question. Does Mark Hawkinson say to them?
Excellent question, Chuck. If you look at 2 Peter here, the way it comes off so strong, the Apostle Peter writes, I almost should say that. I should come out and say something because that would fit right in with 2 Peter, but Mark Hawkinson probably wouldn't. What I would do is say, come on in the office and let's talk.
Do you think if we took Pastor Hawkinson out of our hypothetical situation and put Pastor Simon Peter into our hypothetical situation, do you think he would do it?
Yes, I think he would. After talking with them, he would point out the dangers. And I'm not saying I wouldn't. What I'm saying is I would, you know, lovingly speak with them because God, after all, God does love them and desires them to be saved.
I know that I put you on the spot there, and it wasn't fair because in every case, like the one that I just created out of thin air, a loving and Christian pastor is going to try to work through that in order to save those people. And maybe sometimes the first thing you don't say is you're going to hell. But somewhere along the way, you
that
might
to
have
out.
To say that. Mm-hmm. Listen to what Peter says here in 2 Peter 2.
I agree.
For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So Peter's got two messages for us here. You got the sheep, you got the goats. The Lord knows how to bring the sheep home to him, and he will condemn the goats. Period. And that's the truth.
And that swift destruction that he's talking about there, either he's going to cause those false teachers to have a swift death, or he's talking about the second coming where they'll have to face the public judgment and not be saved. Yeah. So you're absolutely right.
So it might be true that all those people who don't believe that their God could send anyone to hell, or believe that their gentle Jesus could never deal this way with anybody have probably changed the station by now. They're probably listening to something else. But well, for those who remain, Pastor, is there a gentle way to deliver this very harsh and stark truth? There is eternal damnation waiting for the ungodly.
Well, the Scripture says whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever believes not will be damned. And that is the clear message. That's what law and gospel preaching, you know, that's what it's all about on Sunday morning or whenever you have services. But it does need to be, I think if you, for example, this gay couple comes to you, and if they were to be arrogant and boastful and say, well, God, you know, He approves of this, He loves us, and we know we're going to heaven, then you have to get very strong with them in the Scriptures to tell them, look, you're wrong, and if you continue in that practice, you cannot be saved. I mean, that has to be a very strong way that you get it across, get the message across to them. But it depends on where the person is at and, you know, how you deal with them.
I'm looking at some headlines here on the Internet. One of the news sources. Let's see, it says here, in Britain, testimony has been given which affirms that lap dances are not sexually stimulating. And then we have this story about a nurse who is accused of being drunk twice while doing her work in the operating room.
Oh, my goodness. Huh.
We have a dad who is going to get life in prison for what is described as the United Kingdom's worst case of abuse. And here's a story about a drunk driver who ran over his own legs after being involved in a chase. When I read verse 10, 2 Peter 2, and how punishment is being reserved, especially for those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and those who despise authority, I say, we have met the enemy, and he is us. These two descriptions, defiling passion and despising authority, seem to be a clear and stark description of life in America these days. Have I overstated
it? No, you have not. I think the headlines you read are vivid, precise examples of just exactly what you're talking about. These people are filled with corrupt desire. It isn't something that's off to the side that they think about on an occasional basis. You know that passage that says, with eyes full of adultery. Well, what that means, I looked that up in the original, what that means is eyes full of an adulteress. In other words, that's all they think about, is every time they see a woman, they think about committing adultery with her. You know, I mean, they're just filled up with that kind of corruptness. Wow.
Well, that's just red-blooded American manhood, Pastor.
Not quite.
Listen to the Bible study. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is here. Are you squirming a little bit yet? Have we affected your Thanksgiving thinking yet? We'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Here's a recipe for your Sunday afternoon as you go about your way enjoying the day. Just be sure to stay tuned to AM850 KFUO for great Christ-centered music, along with practical thoughts and some of my own real-life experiences blended in as well, all designed to help you keep Christ in your mind. Join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on AM850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are many strong hints in St. Paul's second letter to Timothy that the apostle was writing as he faced his martyrdom. One of the clearest of these hints is written toward the end of this letter. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, from our human point of view, the picture painted here is a grim one. It may well be that this Alexander is the one St. Paul introduced us to in the first letter to Timothy, where the apostle wrote, "This I charge and entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." The Roman court would have given prisoner Paul a first hearing to have the charges against him presented. At this hearing, there would often be a plea bargain offered. Now, the prisoner could accept a lesser charge in exchange for testimony that would benefit the court as they prepared to prosecute other cases. We know from early church history that the Christians were encouraged to declare, "Caesar is Lord," to promote unity in this diverse empire. Christians couldn't say this because their faith was built on the conviction that Jesus is Lord. Alexander could have been one of those who buckled under pressure, but St. Paul didn't. Lord, help us to recognize that you are the Lord over all things and that no other authority can claim your crown. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
I'm Diane.
And I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 5:45 on AM 850 KFUO.
Just not another afternoon show. It's our Thanksgiving special.
It is. Okay.
And to make it special, guess what? Dr. Peter Kurowski with a Thanksgiving edition of Wordplay on the word Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving, good. And Al Wingfield joins us talking about cooking up holiday wellness on the next afternoon show, 3 to 5:45 on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible study, free Thanksgiving Bible study. You know, if I can't get you to be thankful for the salvation you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I know you're thankful. You would say, "Chuck, I'm thankful for that." The question today is, do you take that for granted? I know that I do. If you actually sit down and think about what it means to be saved, to know that right now, if you drew your last breath, you would open your eyes in heavenly glory. Maybe we ought to be really, really thankful for that, more than some of the other things that we think are so important in our lives. I want to read on here in 2 Peter chapter 2, as Peter talks about these who have the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. He says, "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Do you know anybody in your... Yeah, I'm not asking you to name any names here. Do you know anybody in your Christian experience, in your long time in the ministry, Pastor, who has ever delivered the law? Now, somebody that you know who has ever delivered the law with this kind of strength?
Yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, a gentleman that is in heaven right now. But absolutely. Yeah.
What did you think when you heard it?
I was taken aback. As I thought about it, though, I felt that the way that he preached the law so decisively and with power, according to the text that he used, was absolutely necessary because it jolts. It jolts you into realizing, oh my goodness, if I were to be taken under the wing of one of these libertinists, one of these false teachers, I could lose my faith. See, that's the danger of 2 Peter 2. A person can lose their faith if they go astray, if they go away from the way. That's the danger. And that danger comes out very, very clearly here. If you think that you're going to be fine, and if you think that you can dabble in sin and at the same time follow him, namely Christ, well, then you're just playing with dynamite.
Some people say you can't lose your faith. Some people say once you're saved, you can't lose your faith.
Yeah, but you can, according to this.
What would Peter have to say to the person who makes that claim?
Well, he would just say the same thing that he's saying here in his epistle, that, the ones that, the new converts, for example, who have just been, converted into Christianity, these were Gentile. We believe these were Gentile Christians, that Peter was a Jewish Christian, but now here he's preaching to Gentile Christians, and that they would easily be taken astray back to their old ways once again, because it's so easy to slip. You know, it's very easy to slip back into the old way of thinking. And so that's what these libertinists would do. They would try to, try to convince you with their arguments, their persuasive arguments. Say, hey, it's okay to put one foot over here in this world and another foot over here in this world. You can have the best of both and be just fine. Doesn't matter really what you believe, as long as you know Jesus, you know this and that, that's fine. But Peter very strongly says it's not fine. Beware. A person can lose their faith. And the Bible does say, take heed lest you fall. So it isn't once saved, always saved.
Irrational animals, eyes full of adultery, mm-hmm. insatiable for sin, hearts trained in greed. I can't think that you could get much harsher if you wanted to address this subject, these false prophets, these false teachers. Now, if you go to the Christian TV channels, Pastor, are you going to find some false prophets? You going to find some false teachers? Is that a fair thing to say? Should we rather say, well, no, you're going to find a lot of Christian people there with whom we differ on a few insignificant or relatively minor points? I wouldn't call them false teachers or false prophets. Or do you think you'd be more inclined to use the language that Peter uses here for those who have come into the flock with some different perspectives on religion and theology?
Well, I think the latter. I think it's very, very dangerous to expound on anything that's going to lead you away from the truth, because the truth is absolute. As you were mentioning before, in an age of relativism, a person needs to know what the real truth is. And if a person first becomes a Christian and they're listening, they're watching television, and one of these preachers gets on there and says, okay, doesn't really make any difference about this matter or that matter, and you do participate in your salvation. You know, you're participating. It's God and you. Or the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot, that's a dangerous theology right there. So these differences that come out are not insignificant little differences. They are major, because anything that can cause you to slip from the truth about Jesus as the only way of heaven, or to heaven is very, very dangerous, and that needs to be noted.
What's the Balaam story in the speechless donkey? Are you familiar with that?
Balaam wanted to get the money that Balak, king of Moab, wanted to give him, so he was going to go and curse Israel, but the Lord intervened and says, look, don't curse Israel. And so Balaam didn't, but then later God appeared to Balaam and said, okay, you can go with these men, but just do what I tell you to do. Don't do what they tell you to do. And at one point there was a donkey, indeed, as it says here, that he was going to go and curse Israel, but the donkey, you know, stopped him, and the donkey actually spoke. Interesting.
Yeah, I think there's a talking donkey in the Shrek movies, if I'm not mistaken.
And so ultimately, what he wanted was to get some money out of this thing, out of the deal, and of course he didn't. And he ended up cursing the Midianites. He went to the Midianites and put his curse on them, Balaam did. But he did follow the Lord, and Israel was blessed instead of cursed, and that made Balak very angry. He was really ticked off with Balaam that Balaam didn't go ahead and curse the Israelites, you know. So at least Balaam did follow the way correctly. But it took a beast, a donkey, to, you know, arrest him there, to stop him from going the wrong way at one point.
You know, Pastor, it seems like these days you don't have to work too hard to find a preacher or a whole cadre of preachers who will tell you all about biblical morality and what it means to live, a right kind of a life. And then you can find a set of preachers that will preach to you about justice and fairness and eradicating poverty and doing those kinds of things. And then you can find a whole other set of preachers, if you want to, who will preach to you endlessly about prosperity and the abundant life and all those things that you should be enjoying as a Christian. What doesn't seem to be present on the landscape anywhere, and we've had great preachers like this down through the decades, even the centuries, is a strong voice of law and judgment. That hellfire and brimstone kind of stuff that everybody thinks is so inappropriate. But it appears to me, I mean, anytime you got Sodom and Gomorrah in your sermon, then you, right? Well, we have that today.
Absolutely.
Where are those preachers, Pastor?
Well, that's a good question. We live in an age where those preachers are very difficult to find.
Can you name me one?
Well, I think years ago, I think Dr. Billy Graham did expound law and gospel when it came to pointing out sin and pointing out Jesus as the Savior and the only way.
Yeah, if you
I
go
think,
back and look at some of the...
Right.
The earlier Billy Graham.
But then later in life, he got mixed up.
He had a little fire and brimstone stuff going on there.
Right, he did. So I think that's one example. I think an example of, I think, Garden Grove, California, where you got Dr. Robert Schuller. There's an example of a mixed message that you get there. Jesus is kind of attached on to a message of, look how good I am and look what you can do if you've got to raise your sights.
No,
that would turn people off and then they wouldn't come.
You
can't have that. So absolute truth.
Are you joining me when we start our own little movement here, Mark and Chuck? We're the fire and brimstone movement. Does that make us beasts? Does that make us bad people? I mean, really, there's probably somebody listening to us who are just appalled at this. These guys talking about hellfire and judgment and wrath.
Come on. We've got a loving God.
Exactly.
Yeah.
There are some people who are appalled that we're having this conversation here and that we're even, to a certain extent, advancing the notion that maybe we could use a little fire and brimstone preaching. At least that's what I'm saying. I won't put you in my boat, but that's what I'm saying.
Yeah, now what are these guys doing talking on the radio back? They're back in the 40s. They're back in the 50s. And come on, they got to get with it.
Neanderthals
Neanderthals, yeah. The old way of thinking. Come on, these guys are kind of coming out of the Ozzy and Harriet days, you know, of television. No, of course, that's not true. The Apostle Peter has a message that's timeless. And it's a message that has to be preached not only to the church. We don't know. That's the thing. We don't know to whom exactly Peter was preaching here, but probably to a congregation. But to whomever they were. They were to benefit, but it was also for all time. It's for you, it's for me, and it's for every listener as well today.
There's a pastor listening to us right now. Excuse me. A pastor listening to us right now has about 150 people who comes to his church on a Sunday morning. He's not making a lot of money. He has enough to get along, maybe supplements his income a little bit here and there. But if he comes out with hellfire and brimstone this Sunday, 20 people are going to leave, maybe even 50 people. I mean, it took 10 years to get it up to 150 people a week. 20 people, 25 people are going to leave. They have no room for hellfire and brimstone. If 25 people leave and they're not going to make the budget, he's not going to get paid.
He's in a bind, isn't he?
You want that guy? Are we telling that guy today, get up in that pulpit and give him 2 Peter chapter 2 at least once in a while?
You bet. We're telling them that. But, and I know what you're saying, there is a way, and here's my way of approaching this matter. There is a way from the pulpit and also in person to get across a message without alienating your listener and still making it strong. And I'm a big believer in spending time in a sermon in working to get just the right word down so that it will provide the proper effect on the listener, so that the listener doesn't get up out of their pew and say, enough of this, I'm out of here, I'm never coming back, and I'm never going to give a dime to this church again. But you've got somebody that's going to walk out and say, I got to think about that. I've got to think about this whole sermon that I heard preached here. Maybe I really need to quit smoking marijuana or something like that. You know, I'm dabbling around here. Maybe I need to stop my extramarital affair. I'm having an affair. I've been having it for 10 years. Maybe I need to stop that. Maybe that's not what God wants. Maybe that is dangerous, and maybe I could get sucked into a position where I could lose my faith, and then I would not be able to be saved. So, I mean, that message has to, law and gospel, clearly, that has to get across. But you have to do it in a way that will communicate. Now, there's a big difference between Dr. Billy Graham getting up and a pastor getting up in a pulpit, because Graham can preach his message and go back home. But you've got to face those people every Sunday. And so that does make a difference. You have to do it in a way that fits the specific group you're talking to.
All right, let's read on here to the end of chapter 2. As Peter continues talking about these accursed children, as he referenced them, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. You want graphic? You have graphic, courtesy of
the Apostle Peter.
The Apostle Peter. Let's take this call from Rick. Hi, Rick. Okay. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Very blessed Thanksgiving to you both.
And to you, sir.
Yeah, same to you, Rick. To you.
And Pastor Hawkinson, that God will deliver your mother.
Thank you.
Strength spiritually and physically.
Thank you, sir.
I have two issues. The one that we're talking about, God's wrath. I was in a daily devotion this morning, and it spoke about Christ to the last drop, taking the dregs of that cup of wrath that God had caused him to drink when he was crucified. Mm-hmm. And then I went into my Bible and I was reading Zephaniah and how God's wrath will come upon those people that are enemies of his. And I'm thinking, well, is something there and not there at the same time? God is pleased with what Christ has done, but yet his wrath is stored up, and it's not gone. It's just laid back for those one day that when that day of judgment comes. The other issue is with a salvation. He is faithful to complete the work that he has begun in those that has accepted his son. But yet you say we can walk away, and, you know, if you could explain some of these things to me.
Sure.
We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Right. You know, Chuck, the Bible says, and Rick, he who began a good work in you will complete it. And so, if anybody's going to leave the relationship that you have with God through his son, Jesus Christ, it's going to have to be you. So Rick is right. You know, God is faithful. He's not going to leave you. You're going to have to be the one to turn your back on him. As far as
that relationship is to be broken.
That's right. Exactly.
It will not be broken by God.
Absolutely correct,
Chuck.
That's
what I hear you saying.
That's exactly right. The other question dealt with God's wrath. It is true that the payment, you know, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. The last drop, that's all taken care of. The payment has been totally made. All of God's wrath for the sins of the world was vented in his son, Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that there is not a judgment for those who will not believe. And that judgment is being held for them, and they will experience it when they die or when Jesus comes again at his parousia or second coming, when the great white throne judgment does happen.
Maybe the most chilling part of this text for me is after this diatribe. And as I read this, I don't envision the Apostle Peter, if he were to be speaking these words, to be in a kind of a relaxed, reclined state. I see him leaning in. I see him gently pounding the table. I see him being very forceful with maybe even a slightly raised voice.
Absolutely.
And by the time he gets to verse 17, he says this, "For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved." There are at least three kinds of people in the world. There are those who believe and know that they are saved. John wrote, "These things have been written that you may know." And that there are another group of people who say, "I don't believe in Jesus. I don't have a religion. You know, I don't care about you. Leave me alone." And their situation is pretty clear. But there are millions of people, Pastor Hawkinson, who are in play. They're somewhere in between. Their salvation is not secure. They haven't received that conviction. But they're not comfortable being a rejecter. You know, they
right. I know what you mean. Exactly.
How do you use this very direct law presentation of 2 Peter to speak to that person who is in play? Because if you do it poorly, you could drive them into the darkness.
Well,
you could offend them and cause them to say, "I don't want any fellowship with you." But if you do it properly, you can bring them to the light. How do you do that?
Well, with the proper distinction of law and gospel, as Walther talks about, C.F.W. Walther, I mean, that's what it's all about. You don't want to do what Peter does here without coming out with the good news about Jesus that, look, okay, you may have blown it. You may even have dabbled in the darkness with these libertinists, these false teachers. There's forgiveness for you. Jesus paid it all. He paid the price for your sinning, and there's a way of escape out of hell, an escape out of judgment and into heaven. And that escape route is through the way, the only way, through Jesus Christ. There's a word in the original, Chuck, that means, I looked this up last night, it means down on the side. When a person follows these libertinists, they leave the way and they go down on the side. That's an old CB radio jargon term from 30 years ago. That means you're not going to be talking on the air for a while. You're going to be down on the side. Well, it's similar in that you're going to be not participating in the way. You're going to be out of the way and you're going to be in the way of darkness instead. So that's the danger. So to do it tactfully, I'll use the word tactful. You can express Peter's message with power and with conviction that will impress people, not that you're trying to impress people. The only thing you're trying to impress people with is with the danger that's involved in not following the way or the truth about Jesus. But then the gospel comes in, and the gospel tells you how much God... See, some people have this conception that God is a God of love only. Well, that's not true. He's also a God of justice. And the two, you know, work together.
Pastor Hawkinson, we have about 90 seconds left here in our program.
Oh, my goodness.
And I wonder if you would do us all a favor, because on the heels of 2 Peter chapter 2, and the opportunity for me, after having read and studied this with you, to think through the enormous gratitude that I ought to have for the fact that this utter gloom of darkness that Peter describes here is something that I will never see. That you will never see. We will not know what that's like. Seems to me we ought to be thankful for that. And I wonder if you would just close our program with a Thanksgiving prayer. Sure family, sure food, abundance in all the things that we have. But also thankful for the thing that we don't have to experience, the gloom of utter darkness.
Thank you, Chuck. Gracious God and Lord, thanks so much for being able to expound your good news today through AMA 50K, if you will. Bless each listener with what they don't have to experience, namely hell. It's hard to even say that word anymore, it seems, these days, but I know it exists. Each listener knows that it exists. Thanks, gracious God, for passing over, just like the angel of death passed over the homes of the Israelites who had blood on the doorposts and lintels. Thanks, Lord, for sending Jesus, who is the new Passover lamb, who has taken away all our sins. And because of that, you pass over us. And we're so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.